And then as we continue making our way through the Irish Articles of Faith, we're in that section that pertains to our duty toward our neighbors. Will you please read together with me? We believe that our duty towards our neighbors is to love them as ourselves and to do to all men as they should do to us, to honor and obey our superiors, to preserve the safety of men's persons as also their chastity, goodness, and good names, to bear no malice nor hatred in our hearts, to keep our bodies in temperance, soberness, and chastity, to be true and just in all our doings, not to covet other men's goods, but labor truly to get our own living, and to do our duty in that estate of life unto which it pleases God to call us. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 41 asks us, why was our mediator called Jesus?
Our mediator was called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins.
Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and we will be reading verses 20 through 26. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you give us this one day of the week, this first day, the best and brightest of days, guarding it with the commandment that we would gather together as your people in an effort to keep the day holy. And this holy convocation, this holy assembly, being to us a moment of joy and gladness, a moment where we find a respite for our souls, where we draw ourselves away from those normal toils and cares of this world and the interaction that we have with the people of this world, in order that we would find fellowship with you and with the saints of God. And it is to us a comfort. It's a balm to our souls, and I pray, Father, that you would make it so. I pray that as we come to this time where we look into this deep and eternal, infinite well of wisdom of the Word of God, that you would draw out from it for us refreshment, that you would bring to our minds both new and old truths that would impact us in such a way as to once again orient us in a Godward direction, that it would help to recenter our lives, that it would refocus our energies and affections away from this world and on the world that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem where we are moving in our pilgrimage. I pray, Father, that you would come to our aid, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study in the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again. This morning we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 15. So we had just looked at God destroying the army of Egypt with Pharaoh and all the chariots and horses in the Red Sea after Israel had just walked across on dry ground. And now we come to this passage where we see Moses' incredible hymn of praise to God. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, Moses writes, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces, and in the greatness of your excellence you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters." So we see here that unlike the Jesus that is preached in many pulpits in our nation, God is a God of war. There is this notion that somehow God has morphed in time and in history, that Jesus is only this Jesus of syrupy sweet sentimentality, not the God who loves holiness and justice and who will judge the wicked and destroy them. Here we see Moses singing this praise to God, says he is a God of war, and praises him for his glorious triumph over Pharaoh in Egypt. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Here is a thoughtful and measured response to Israel's incredible deliverance from her enemies by the hand of God. You know, we have a pair of house wrens nesting on our patio, and they sing their hearts out. They start the day singing, they end the day singing, they sing at the top of their voices, and their song is pretty, it's melodic, it's metrical, but that's not why they sing. They sing because God made it their nature to sing. They sing because God put it in their nature to sing because it pleases Him to hear the praises of His creation. But in our text this morning, we see this incredible hymn in which the people exalted God and Miriam led the women in a dance, repeating the first phrase of Moses' hymn, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea." They are worshiping God because of the singular deliverance. God has delivered them from the hand of their enemies. They had just witnessed an incredible delivery by the hand of God from their enemies. It says the sea congealed, Moses calls it. He said the waters congealed. They turned hard. Who's ever seen a thing like that? This substance, which we know is water, is always a liquid. He says it congealed in the very heart of the sea. And it stood up as walls on the left and on the right. Who has ever seen a thing like this? They had witnessed this incredible delivery by God from their enemies. And now there is this response. Partially spontaneous, I'm sure, because it immediately follows the event. But it's evident from the word choices and the construction of the hymn that it was a very thoughtful response. The hymn is not sparse, it's not trite, it's not trivial. It's not like the melodies that are sung in most churches that are nearly utterly without content, that where they repeat the same phrase or two phrases over and over again, trying to work people up into this ecstatic moment. That's not the kind of worship God desires. He wants a thoughtful response, a measured response that is proper and appropriate to the measure and degree of His deliverance for us from our sin and the wicked all around us. You could say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. These people witnessed an epic deliverance by the hand of Almighty God. And they intended to meet the deliverance with a hymn that did justice to the deliverance. This was not a small or incidental event that could have been casually dismissed as random or chance. God pushed back the water into two walls so that they passed through on dry ground. It repeats that over and over again. On dry ground, not on mud. They didn't go through in shallow water that was only up to their hips or their knees. They didn't even get their feet muddy. It was dry ground. This was an incredible thing. God did it. God pushed back the water into these two walls. The glory cloud went before them. That glory cloud that was their constant witness of the presence of God with them on their behalf. Protecting, preserving. And as that glory cloud went from earth to heaven, they intend to sing this hymn and send the noise of it from earth to heaven. They intend to mingle their praises with the inhabitants of heaven and make the halls of the great King ring with their praises. This, as we can see, was a national response. Not just the response of the Levites and the priests. Wasn't just the response of the church. It was a national response. All Israel joined in this. Where are the calls in our day for national worship? For joy, gratitude, and rejoicing for God's deliverances? For mourning at the evidences of God's displeasure with the sin of our nation? Sadly missing. Gratitude is an imperative. Gratitude is an imperative duty for the Christian. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, for the abundance of everything, therefore, because you didn't do this, therefore, You shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Any question that that's what's happening in our nation right now? God is bringing in foreigners. They're bringing them in by truckloads and boatloads, and they're filling up our nation. We have foreigners coming in, displacing us from our own wealth. Our wealth, your wealth, and my wealth is going to people who are here illegally because of the judgment of God. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. What has been the response of the overwhelming majority of the people of our nation? Is there one of serving the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything that he has given? No. No, no, and no. They have turned the blessings of God into an incredible license for sin. And depravity, moral perversity, and corruption continues to grow and increase. And so I say again, and not I, but the Lord, gratitude is an imperative duty. Do this or else. You shall either serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, or else you will serve your enemies in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and in need of everything. It makes us want to stop right now and check ourselves to see if we are serving the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything is provided us. Dear God, let it be so. And if not, let us repent of it now. Let us not join in the throngs, the multitudes all around us, who, while trying to enjoy the blessings, the abundant provisions that this nation is afforded, with no recognition or acknowledgement of God whatsoever, no joy in their hearts. Let's not be like that. And one of the first and finest forms of gratitude is surely a hymn of thanksgiving and praise. Now, true enough, that hymn, that praise, is not worth much if it's only formed by the lips, but the heart's not full of joy. But wherever the psalm is sincere, wherever the hymn is sincere, surely it will communicate its melody also to the life, so that the whole life becomes a joyful response as a song. Too often, the goodness of God doesn't even give a song. And Jesus warns us against such ingratitude. He tells us about the 10 lepers that he healed. As he was walking along the way with his disciples, he healed the 10 lepers. 10 of them, right? One came back. One came back and thanked him. And he said, weren't there 10? Obviously a rhetorical question. I imagine that we would not be far wrong if we were to affirm that a similar proportion prevails today between the grateful and the ungrateful. So many people meet the particular mercies of God with an attitude of unbelief, as if the thing is just an everyday occurrence. And after all, the same mercy or blessing happened to my unbelieving neighbor as myself, so what's the big deal? It doesn't matter whether I trust God and serve him and worship him or not, because the same thing happened to my neighbor. The big deal is that God does this to test what's in your heart. He says so. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So everything that happens to us, dear people, is a test from God to see what's in your heart. It's to derive, it's to draw out from you what's in your heart. He doesn't care what's in your wallet. What's in your heart? And a joyful expression of gratitude to the Lord is an imperative. It's an ought. You ought to do this. You must do this. You do this or else. When you've eaten and are full, then you shall, again, Moses speaking this time in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his precepts, and his statutes, which I command you today. But you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Beware, he says. Beware. That's what he says. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, precepts, and statutes, which I command you today. Beware. Here's the moral imperative. Do this or else. There is forgetfulness when it comes to these things as sin. Forgetting the commands of God, the statutes and judgments of God, is sin. The sin of forgetfulness is a sin that carries with it the curse of separation from the gift itself, or for sure, the separation from the enjoyment of the gift. We must worship God with joyful hearts. And yet it would be equally wrong, I think, to leave the impression that such gratitude as this of Moses is almost unknown. I know that's not the case. I know that for a fact because I have fellowship with you all for a long time. And I know the way in which you have expressed to me your incredible deep gratitude to God for some particular mercy that he enabled or allowed you to enjoy, that he brought into your life. And the pages of our hymnal are full of songs which are born just like this one, out of deliverance. Many of David's psalms are the utterances of his heart and thanksgiving for mercy, similar to those Moses is celebrating. Some of the most notable, noblest lyrics of the various hymns of the church, like Isaac Watts and Martin Luther, have some particular deliverance in mind. We think of how national revivals are often the impetus to many incredible hymns. Think of the time of the Reformation. I mean, surely Luther's work of Reformation, the nailing of the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, and all that came out of that incredible time, where the abuses, the scandals of the church were made known to the people, the swamp was exposed for what it was. But think of the hymns. Think of Luther's hymns. A mighty fortress is our God. What an incredible hymn that we can't sing enough. We sing it and we're touched by it over and over again. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. What about his Christmas hymns? Savior of the nations, come. That's a Luther hymn. From heaven on high, I come to you. A Luther hymn. And in fact, it may be said that the Reformation as good as created this hymnology for the church. It certainly impacted the hymn writing of the church for generations, even centuries to come, and set a tone for it, as we see it then succeeded by an Isaac Watts. Tremendous. And true as it is that we may not all have the inspiration of a Luther, the creative genius of a Watts, the inspiration of a Moses or a David. So then what? What do we do? We can still borrow from their lyrics. They're here. They're written down for us. That's the reason for it. We can find in the Psalter, surely, some words there that pertain to our situation, and we can sing those back to the Lord. And we think of how it would beautify our family worship if families took up this practice again of singing hymns along with their worship, as they read their Bibles together around the dinner table and they pray together as a family, if there was also this hymn singing. What a beautiful picture. Every family acting as if it is a small congregation, which it truly is. The father being the pastor of that small church, aided by his wife. Can you imagine a more pleasant or profitable way for families to spend time together than encouraging each other in melody. But I think we can do better still. I think that we can set our daily lives to the music of a grateful heart. I think we can seek to round our lives into a hymn. Can you imagine if we managed to do that? How the melody of it would be recognized by all those who come into contact with us, and surely the power of that would not be short-lived. You know that the truths that are attached to melody stay in your heart and your mind much longer than those that are just simply spoken. It would not die away with the word, with the saying of it, but it would linger long in the minds and memories of our acquaintances. The music of the life of the saint that is tuned to worshiping God would become the music of our world, as it ought to be. And so to this hymnology of life, I provoke you. For surely if we make it our aim to carry this music in our hearts while we are here in this life, that we'll also sing it one day on the shore of that heavenly land in the hall of the great King, our King Jesus. And St. John tells us that will be the case. When he was allowed to observe the goings-on in heaven and in that heavenly hall, the hall of the great King, you know how he described it? Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete, the avenging God, the judging God, the just God. And I saw something like a sea of glass, mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So let me draw out several things here from this heavenly version of Moses' song. First of all, the sea of glass mingled with fire. This corresponds nearly directly to the vision Moses saw when he went up on the mountain with Aaron and Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw, it says, the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. The crystal sea, as John describes it in another place, stretched out before God. It stretches out on and on like a sea, seemingly without end. How great and expansive is the kingdom of God. That it goes out and out and out. He has authority over absolutely everything. But the fact that the water is like glass indicates that all of the chaotic tumult of this world, which is caused by sin and Satan, has been subdued, vanquished by the conquering King of heaven. And it is as calm now as glass to trouble the world no more. But here it's mingled, it says, with fire. It's a sea of glass, red like fire. It's mingled with blood. What blood? The blood of the slain foes of God. He says it here. Even as Egypt rushed headlong into the sea in its mad, hell-bent dash to destroy Israel in this, that symbolic gesture of the world's hatred towards God and the people of God. And the only thing that they ended up gaining by that fury was their own destruction. So this is a fitting symbol in heaven, that all the enemies of God will be subdued. The seven angels with the seven plagues pour them out to accomplish the wrath of God. They destroy evil. It's subdued. And so now, standing on the shore of the sea of glass that is mingled with fire, the blood of God's enemies, the angels now, replacing their chalices full of the plagues of the wrath of God, have harps. Harps of God. Why harps of God? Because they're only tuned to make one melody, and that's the worship of God. And what do they sing? They lead the people, the throngs in heaven, the throngs that are like the sea stretched out before the throne of Almighty God, in a song of deliverance. Deliverance! God delivers us! It is the song of the saved. Saved from what and by what? They are saved from their sin by these plagues that God has brought. And so the saved are saved from the plagues. They are saved by the plagues. And so the saved are saved. And now they worship God. Having come to abide in the king's hall by his good pleasure, as they see their enemies subdued before the throne of God, to trouble them again no more forever. That's how Moses said it, remember? He will trouble us no more forever. And so to all those who are delivered from the wicked one, now join in singing the song of Moses. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested in all of God's people. Add. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your word. It comes in songs. It comes in shouts. It comes alarmingly. It comes resoundingly. And it fills our hearts with a sense of gladness, joy, and delight that even as you delivered Moses and Israel from the hand of our enemies, even as we see in John's vision that you delivered the many saints who have gone before us, from their trials, from the efforts of the wicked one to separate them from their saving faith and from the king's hall. We look forward, Lord, to an end to all of our troubles. We look forward, Lord, to an end of the fighting. We are the church militant now. One day we will join the church at rest, and we will join in that unending hymn of praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.